Yeah, welcome to Emory Heights. All right, Revelation. I'm just kidding. Romans chapter number 12. Thank you, Brother Darren, for singing. We're laid back here at Emory Heights. We'll ask you to sing a song, and if you don't know it, that's no problem. We'll wait until you learn it, you know. We'll wait. You find a book, go over it, we'll wait, and then you can sing it for us. I appreciate that song tonight. Romans chapter and number 12. Romans chapter number 12 tonight. And I know we've been in this chapter for a little bit now and preached out of it this morning. I want to look, we're going to backtrack for a minute. We're going to go back to verse number 6. Verse number 6 tonight. And for those of you that remember, we've been looking at the church as the body of Christ. This chapter is all about the Christian life that is to be lived in light of the gospel of Christ. In verse number 1, we have the Christian's great calling to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We have in verse number 2 our great concern, which is the will of God. We have in verse 3 our great charge, which is to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We are to be humble. Then in verse number 4 and 5, we have our great community. We are part of the body of Christ. We are made members one of another. And so I told you we'd start looking at this. In verse number 6 down to verse and number 8, we have 7 different gifts that God gives to individual Christians within His church, and we are to use those gifts to edify the body of Christ and to perfect and mature the saints and to win souls to the Lord and ultimately to exalt Jesus Christ. And so if you'll stand, we're just going to read one verse tonight, verse number 6. We're going to look at the first gift. He says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." I want to preach tonight simply on the gift of preaching. The gift of preaching. Father, Lord, we love You. We thank You for this day. Lord, thank You for the good service. Lord, we pray, God, that You would please help me tonight as I preach. Lord, I am nothing. Lord, I have no power to deliver this message. Lord, I need Your help. Lord, I believe that we need to hear these things that You've put on my heart tonight. Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. This is going to probably seem a little bit different. I'm preaching on the subject of preaching tonight, but it may seem a little bit more like teaching, just a little bit, but I do believe it's necessary. There are many different kinds of gifts that God has given to His church. If you remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. There are mainly 3 different types of gifts that God has given within His church to be used. The first of these gifts are sign gifts. And we believe that those sign gifts that God gave to His early church have since then passed away. We don't believe in sign gifts anymore, such as talking in tongues, such as telling the future, or healing the sick, or raising the dead. Those were apostolic sign gifts. And God gave the sign gifts to establish the message of the church and the authority of God's Word. Then there are, secondly, sign gifts. Then there are serving gifts. There are many that are gifted to serve. And then there are speaking gifts. There are many gifted to speak. And there are 7 gifts listed here. There's others. 1 Corinthians 12 gives us a list. And I believe 1 Peter gives us another. But we're going to focus on these 7 for the next few weeks. We find the gift of ministering, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of ruling or leading, and the gift of showing mercy. But the first and foremost of these gifts is the gift of preaching. And so that's what we're going to try and dive into tonight. Let me say this, I am no authority on preaching. I'm definitely not, I don't feel qualified to preach on this. I don't claim to be a great preacher. I don't even claim to be a good preacher. But I do think that it's necessary that we know about this. We've got several preachers here tonight. I think that you could gather some things from this. And we may have somebody, a young man, that maybe has been called to preach or God is going to call you to preach. You need to know some things about the gift of preaching. And the rest of you may not be preachers, but you sit under preaching 2 and 3 times a week. And it would help to know exactly what preaching is about if you're going to sit under it 3 times a week. I mean, that is a large part of your life. It's the central part of our worship. And I believe that every Christian deserves to know about preaching, and you need to know what to expect from preaching. Whether I'm in this pulpit or anybody else is in this pulpit, you need to know what you need to expect out of a preacher and out of a message. And so that's what we're going to try and preach on tonight. I want to give you a few things. Let's just ask a few questions tonight. The first question I want to ask is, what is preaching? What is the gift of preaching? You would think that after sitting under preaching 3 times a week or however long for your entire life, you all would have a pretty good definition of preaching. I think that there are a lot of things that preaching is not, and people are confused about it. I heard of a young boy that came home from a camp meeting one time, and he went to his mom and he said, "Mom, God has called me to preach." And this boy was just about 7 or 8 years old, you know, and his mom looked at him and said, "I do not believe that God has called you to preach. You're too young for that." And he said, "No, Mom, the Lord has really called me to preach. I know it." And she said, "Well," she said, "get up on this chair here in the kitchen and preach me a sermon." So he got up on the chair and he said, "Well, on my way home tonight, I saw a dog chase a raccoon up a tree." And she looked at him and said, "Son, that is not a sermon, and God has not called you to preach." He said, "Let me try again." She said, "Okay." He got up on the chair and said, "Well, when I was coming home tonight, I saw a dog, and he chased a raccoon up a tree." And she said, "Son, that still is not a message. You are not a preacher." He said, "Give me one more try." And he got up there and said, "Mama, I saw tonight on my way home a dog chase a raccoon up a tree." And she said, "Well, you really are called to preach." And I'm afraid sometimes that is our view of preaching. We think that if the voice is right, the presentation is right, you've got the performance down, that is what preaching is. And as they say, there's a lot of mommy called and daddy called preachers that are doing exactly that. And their messages are just about that. I mean, they're really devoid of any truth and weight. And unfortunately, there's a lot of churches that are subjected to that and think that that is what preaching is. That is not what preaching is. There are a lot of men that say they are preachers and they're not. There are a lot of antics behind the pulpit that are done under the name of preaching, and it is no such thing as preaching. So what is preaching? I believe that preaching is prophecy. Preaching is prophecy. Now, that is probably already a little bit confusing to you. Preaching, I believe, is prophecy. Preaching is not the gift of gab. There are some men who have the gift of gab and think that's preaching, and it's not. Preaching is not even being able to stand up in front of a crowd and speak eloquently. That is not the call to preach. There are many men who are great with crowds and great with speech, but that does not mean that you have the gift of preaching. In fact, God has called many men that never had the ability. They never thought they'd stand up in front of a crowd, and those are usually the men that God uses the most. And so that's not it. Preaching, I believe, is a type of prophecy. Now let me clear this up. You're probably thinking Revis, prophecy and preaching are totally different things. Prophecy is when you tell the future, like the Old Testament, and preaching is whenever you proclaim the Word of God. Let me give you a definition of prophecy. To prophesy literally means to speak forth God's Word. That's what it means. Not necessarily to tell the future. It means to speak forth God's word. A prophet, by definition, is someone who acts as an ambassador for God, in the place of God, a representative of God, and a prophet interprets the mind and will of God and proclaims that to his people. That's what a prophet is. A prophet can stand and say with all assurance, "Thus saith the Lord God. Thus saith the word of God. The prophet has the ability to interpret God's will and God's mind, to know this is what God wants, and then he has the ability to uniquely proclaim that to God's people. In Old Testament times, prophecy did include telling the future. That was a part of speaking forth the word of God. And many of you are thinking of men like that, like the book of Isaiah. Isaiah spoke the word of God. Isaiah interpreted the mind and will of God, and he wrote it down for his people. But it just so happened that that included the future. For example, Isaiah 53, Isaiah was able to interpret the will of God for his son. He knew God would send his son. No one would believe their report. God would slay his son, and he would raise him up a seed. And so that was prophecy. Elijah, he came to King Ahab, and he prophesied that it would not rain for 3.5 years. That was a type of prophecy that happened to tell the future. But that's not what prophecy is. You remember when Elijah got up there on Mount Carmel? All the prophets of Baal, the prophets of the grove were standing there, and they built the altars. Do you remember what Elijah said? Elijah said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him." I want you to know that what Elijah was doing on that day was prophesying. He wasn't telling the future. There was no future involved. He was speaking forth the word of God in the place of God, interpreting the mind and will of God for his people. He was an ambassador. And so prophecy is speaking in the place of God. Prophecy includes foretelling, telling beforehand, and it includes forthtelling, telling forth the word of God. And so is this not preaching? Is that not what preaching is? Preaching is a type of prophecy. Prophecy may include more than preaching, but preaching is certainly speaking forth the word of God in the place of God, interpreting the mind and will of God for his people. Now, here's the main difference between prophets in biblical times and preachers now. Here's two words. If you write these down, it's important. Number one, prophets of the Bible times, they received the word of God by direct revelation. Direct revelation. Isaiah had God impress personally upon his heart the Psalms and the songs of the Messiah, and he wrote them down. Elijah had God directly impress upon his heart that it would not rain for 3.5 years. That's direct revelation. You can go through the entire Old Testament and in the book of Acts. You'll find men that had this gift of prophecy by direct revelation. But now God has allowed that to pass away. No longer is there any man that stands up and says that God has given them a direct revelation. If someone like that tries to tell you that, you can be assured that they are acting outside the bounds of God's word. And so that is an immediate red flag. And most of your tele-evangelists and your apostolic brethren, that's what they believe. And that's how they gain their power. That's how the Pope has his power. And so preaching is not by direct revelation. Preaching today is by illumination. God's word is now complete. So God doesn't have to speak personally to a man to let him know his mind and his will. If you want to know God's mind on a certain subject, you open up his book and he's got it in there for you. That's what preaching is. And so also the word of God has an authority to it. We do not need signs and wonders. We don't have to part the Jordan. We don't have to raise the dead because the authority of God's word has already been established. And so that sort of prophecy is gone, prophecy of direct revelation, and now we only have prophecy of illumination. Illumination, illuminate, means to light up, right? Illumination is when you look into God's word and God puts a light bulb in your brain by the Holy Spirit and allows you to understand the dark sayings of the word of God. A modern day prophet or a modern day preacher is someone who goes into the revealed word of God and they study it and they pour themselves over it and they pour it into themselves and they go down into it like a miner goes into a gold mine and they seek for the hid treasures of gold in God's word. They pray their way through the scripture, and God illuminates their mind and gives them treasures of his word, and then they take those treasures from the study, from the prayer closet, into the pulpit, and they reveal unto God's people the interpreted mind and will of God from scriptures. It is really a beautiful and an incredible gift that God's given to the church. It's an amazing responsibility, and it is something that we are highly accountable for. If you have the gift of preaching, the gift of preaching encompasses not only speaking, that's only a little part of it. The study and the prayer is a huge part of the gift to preach, because preaching is about interpreting God's mind and God's will, and you better make sure when you get in the pulpit you're right about that. You better make sure you're right about that. Let me give you a few quotes here. Preaching is public proclamation of divine truth. Preaching is active enablement to proclaim God's word already written in Scripture. The preacher is one who proclaims and makes relevant God's word to the world. The preacher instructs, admonishes, warns, rebukes, corrects, challenges, comforts, and encourages God's people with his word. And he reaches unbelievers with it also. And so that's what preaching is. It is a type of prophecy, but it's not the same as Old Testament prophecy. And let me give you this and we'll move on. This might help you understand it as well. Think about the early apostles. It has been said by one preacher that there are the apostles with a big A and apostles with a little A. The word apostle simply means a sent one, someone who is sent, someone who is commissioned. In the early church, there were 12 apostles. There were 12 sent ones, and to these men, God gave them special powers and special authority to establish the church and to pass down the faith to all the saints to be established. After that, we have no more big A apostles, no more than the 12. But we have little A apostles. We have little sent ones, right? I'm sent from Liberty Baptist Church, an apostle from Liberty Baptist. Each one of us ministering is a sent one. In fact, the word apostle translates to Latin, and it's where we get our word missionary. Missionary is a little A apostle. And so that's the same way that preacher is a different kind of prophet. And so that's what preaching is. Let me give you this, and I know this is just going to be some scattered thoughts, so you take what you can tonight. Preaching must be expositional. Expositional. What that means is that the main purpose of preaching is to look at God's word and expound the meaning. That is our main focus. When I mount this pulpit, that is my main job from God. My main job from God is not to pump you up. It's not even to make you say amen. That's certainly a goal, and more importantly than saying amen, I want your life to say amen to that. But my main goal is to fill this pulpit and take God's word and expound the meaning of it and let God's word do the admonishing in your life. And that is the main goal of all preaching. The foundation of preaching should always be the word of God. Preaching should rest itself upon God's word. It should never rest itself upon stories, personal experiences, opinions, illustrations, jokes, or even outlines. We can use all those things to help preach, but the sole authority, the sole focus, and the sole foundation of preaching is always the exposition of the Word of God. In Nehemiah chapter number 8, you can write this down, go back and read it, Nehemiah 8 and verse 8. We have a great definition of what it means to preach. In Nehemiah 8 and verse 8, it says, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly," they read distinctly, "and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." That's what preaching is. There was a certain day whenever Nehemiah, after they had built the wall, they wanted to dedicate the wall of Israel, Jerusalem, to God, and so they had a service. And Ezra, the scribe, and several others got up there, and from morning until through the day, the people stood, and it says that they made a pulpit of wood for the purpose. And three things happened. The men of God went up there to the pulpit. It says they read the word of God distinctly. That means they read it plainly. They read it in an understandable way. They gave the sense. That means they literally expounded the meaning. They gave the context. They helped them understand. And then they caused them to understand the reading. They gave them an application of the interpretation of the text. And that is the job of a preacher. If he's not doing that, he's not preaching. I don't care how much he screams. I don't care how much he runs around. I don't care how hard he sweats. I don't care how eloquently he talks. That is the job of a preacher. I want you to know that study and prayer are a huge part of preaching. There are many people that love to preach, but they don't love to study and they don't love to pray, because that's the hard part of it. And men like that will become stale. We've all seen it. We've all done it. Every preacher's done it. You become sort of like a sailboat on a puddle when you don't, though. A preacher that has not studied, that has not prayed, that has not refreshed himself in the Word of God is like a sailboat on a puddle. He's just sitting there, and he can't go nowhere, and he just keeps going in a circle talking about the things that he always talks about, because he's not studied and prayed, and God's not given him anything new for the people of God. He's like a pond that never gets fresh water, becomes stale and stagnant, and begins to preach on hobby horses and sins that he knows he doesn't have to deal with, and things like that. Preaching is to involve great study, great preparation, great prayer, pulpit. Preaching is like an iceberg. When you get up in the pulpit, you preach a 30-minute message, and that should really be the tip of the iceberg, and the preparation of a message should be like the bottom of an iceberg. You know, there's more underneath than there is above, right? That's the dangerous part. You know what's dangerous to the devil and helpful for the church? When there is a great amount of study and prayer that goes underneath the preaching and proclaiming of God's word. And so I admonish every preacher here to make sure that we are refreshing ourselves in the word of God constantly and treating it as such. A 30, 45-minute sermon may have several hours, may have several days worth of study and prayer and thought. And you men know that is all too common and needed. Although we should endeavor to preach in a way that is understandable, we should have a coherent train of thought when we preach, and we can use stories and we can use illustrations to get our message across. Ultimately, preaching is getting God's message to God's people and letting them see Him, not see you. And that's a beautiful gift God's given the church. It's wonderful. Number two, let me give you this. I'm going to give you three or four things tonight. Number two, we've seen what is preaching. Number two, I want you to see the danger of preaching. And I know that you pastors and preachers, you know this. And if you're maybe a young man that God's dealing with to preach, you need to know the dangers of preaching. It is a dangerous thing. You say, yeah, the devil really gets after you whenever you answer that call. And he does. But I want you to know that preaching's dangerous, not because of the devil, but because of God. Preaching is standing in the place of God. Preaching is saying, this is what God thinks about that. And you had better hope you're right. You had better hope you're not presuming upon God, putting your opinion in His place, or confusing His people under His name. Let me give you three things. Preaching is dangerous if we are wrong in our doctrine and interpretation. It's dangerous because preachers are accountable. Like I said, if we are saying this is God's will, this is God's mind, this is God's desire, and we're wrong, then we are going to give account of ourselves to God, not only for ourselves, but for everybody that we've led astray. All of you, I tremble to know that every time I enter this pulpit, I have to answer for everything I say and how I say it. Because if I mislead you and cause you to stumble and cause you to sin, I am going to have to give account of my ministry to God for that. We had better be right. And this means that preachers that have the gift of preaching better be vigorous in study, not being loose with the pulpit, not shooting from the hip, but knowing the Word of God, giving ourselves to the Word of God. And let me say this, if our message is right, then preaching is dangerous for all of you. If it's wrong, it's dangerous for me. You don't have much to be accountable for if I'm wrong. But if I'm right, every single time that the preacher stands and gives you the Word of God, and he has properly interpreted the will of God and admonished you to obey it, every single time he's right, you will be accountable for that. If you're not going to obey it, then you probably don't even need to come. Because every time that truth is revealed, God will hold us accountable. Let me give you this secondly. It's dangerous to preach if our doctrine or our interpretation of Scripture is wrong. And it's also very dangerous to preach for the wrong motivations. This is why I encourage you to be very careful to work out your calling with fear and trembling, to make sure you're called of God. Because if you enter a pulpit for any other reason, then you are doing terrible damage to God's church. And he will hold accountable for that. The pulpit, and I wrote a few things down here, the pulpit isn't a ladder to popularity. The pulpit is never a ladder to popularity. That's so popular in our day. With our live streams and our TV programs, seems like every young preacher, we want to be the next great man, the next great preacher, the next this, the next that, the next camp meeting star, you know. Preaching's not about that. Please remember that this preaching is a gift that God gives his church, just like every other gift. And it is one of the more visible gifts, but it is never to be used in a way to exalt the man over the message, over the creator. It is simply a passage by which God speaks to us. I am nothing and nobody. I am a sinner that is failing and trying to live up to the things that I'm preaching to you. It is never a platform to display our abilities or our so-called abilities. Our so-called abilities. This is not a stage. It's a sacred desk. One man said, "We are not winning people to ourselves. We're winning them to God." Preaching may be the one gift, this is why it's so dangerous, preaching may be the one gift that can turn from worship to idolatry at any given second. The moment that a preacher becomes more concerned with the personality and the delivery and the style of his preaching more than the actual content of his preaching, which should be the Word of God, at that very moment, he has undermined the whole point of preaching. And if a preacher ever becomes, listen, if he ever becomes more focused on his own glory rather than the glory of God, then he is committing the grossest idolatry, putting himself in the place of God, preaching himself rather than preaching God. Let me say this with trembling, we are not self-promoters. Amen? No Christian ought to be, no preacher ought to be. We ought to use our gift. When we are requested to use our gift, when we are invited to use our gift, when we are called to use our gift, we ought to be ready in season and out of season. But we're not self-promoters, we are preachers. A preacher should be happy to be used and happy if God uses someone else. That is the gift of preaching. And if that is not fulfilled, then you're not going to be able to preach with liberty. Not when you're jealous of other preachers. And not when whenever you're focused on your popularity, you know, winning friends. And what do they say? Winning friends, making acquaintances, something silly like that. That's not the gift of preaching. And so Ravenhill used to say this, preachers should be fishing for men, not fishing for compliments from men. I like that. We are to sow the seed, not string intellectual pearls. My job's not to make you feel good or to make myself sound good. It's to give you what I have from the Word of God. And number three, it's dangerous to preach if we're wrong. It's dangerous to preach if we have the wrong motivation. It's dangerous to preach if we're living in sin. Preachers ought to strive to be more advanced than other Christians. Not because we're better, but because we have a high and a holy calling that calls us to be careful. We talk so much about passion. One man said, we talk so much about having passion in the ministry, we need to talk about having caution in the ministry. Because preaching in while we're living in sin is probably the most dangerous thing for someone that has the gift of preaching. Keith E. Noss said this, the preacher is the sermon. The preacher is the sermon. And you can't be a good minister without first being a good man. Let me give you two things here. If you preach while you're living in sin, number one, God won't bless you. The most powerful message, and I quote from Keith, the most powerful message is backed up by the purest life. And I believe that's true. It's dangerous to preach. There is no worse feeling than being left high and dry in a pulpit all by yourself. And there may be 100 people, but you feel that you're stranded miles away from civilization when God leaves you alone up here. And that's for any gift in the church, by the way. You cannot exercise this gift while living in sin. God will not bless you. But number two, if you do that, you will give occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme the name of God. That's what God told David when he sinned. He said, you're forgiven, although you sin with Bathsheba, but you have given occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme. And when a preacher preaches, he ought to be so careful that his life matches his lips. A preacher must remember that every step that he takes during the week is a step toward the pulpit. Every step. It's all just a chain of steps, a staircase to the pulpit. And I'm quoting from this little book tonight, a few things. A preacher must not only prepare his sermons, but he must remember to prepare himself. I think that's true. Let me give you this, I'll move on. Spurgeon said this, whatever call a man may pretend to have, if he has not been first called to holiness, then he certainly has not been called to the ministry. You young men, if there's one of you that is feeling a call to preach, can I admonish you that you first need to answer the call to holiness? You need to answer the call to faithfulness. You need to find yourself faithfully in the house of God. And you're not going to be used. You're not going to be used by this pastor or others if you're not faithful to the house of God, first of all. But there needs to be an answer to the call of holiness in your life. Or the exercising of that gift is going to do no good. In Ezra chapter number 7 and verse 10, it says that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. But do it first and seek it before that. That's what a preacher has to do. Let me give you this lastly tonight. This is just some, like I said, hopefully this is helpful for somebody, admonishing to somebody. Number three. We've seen what is preaching, and number two, the danger of preaching. Lastly, how can I know that I have the gift of preaching? How can I know I have the gift of preaching? I think that if there's ever a young man that's wondering, that's probably the most asked question. How do I know? How do I know that I have the gift of preaching? Turn with me to the book of Amos. The book of Amos in your Old Testament. The book of Amos, right after the book of Hosea, right before the book of Obadiah. Amos, he was an old country preacher. He was also he founded that cookie company, and maybe that wasn't him. I don't remember that. Amos, chapter number 7. Amos was preaching against the sins of Zion, the sins of Jerusalem, the sins of Israel, and he was trying to wake the nation up. He said, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. And in Amos chapter number 7, in verse 12, he was opposed by the king. It said, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, thou prophet, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, Prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword. What do we see here? Here's how you can know that God's called you to preach. Number one, there is a clear inward calling when God wants some man to preach. I think every preacher in here could testify to that. I could, Brother Darren, Brother Marcus, Brother Ben, Brother Bobby, Brother Ronnie. Whenever God calls a man to preach, first of all, there is a clear inward calling. There is a divine constraint. There is an iron grip that God puts upon that man, and he tells him, you are going to be a preacher, and that's all you can do. It's often been said that if you can do anything else besides preach, then do that. Because when God calls a man to preach, he leaves him with no other options. And to run away from that is to be miserable for the rest of your life. I believe that. Amos was told, go back to where you came from. Don't preach here, preach in Judah. And what Amos says is, I'm not in charge of where I preach. If it was up to me, I wouldn't even be a preacher. I was a herdsman. I was out with the flock. I picked sycamore fruit. I had a good job, a 401k. I had a car and a house, and I was happy. And one day God's hand came upon me, and I not only felt him, I heard him. God took me, he says, and God spake unto me. You know whenever God calls you to preach, because he literally takes hold of you, it feels like, and then he speaks in your ear. There is a clear inward calling, and it's not a passing feeling. Give it some time. If it's there in 10 days, if it's there in 10 weeks, there's a better chance God is calling you to preach. We see there's a clear inward calling. Whenever God called me to preach, I was young. I was 12 years old. I had taught Sunday school, and my father had helped me kind of take into that teaching on youth Sundays. But there came a day whenever I realized, and I don't know exactly when it hit me, but God took me and spoke to me and began to speak in my heart and constrain me and tell me that I want you to preach. And every time that I saw a preacher preach, God told me, he seemed to tell me, that's what I want you to do. And I shrugged that off for months. And finally, there was a man who came to me about it, didn't even know me, a preacher man. And he began to deal with me about it. And God had sent him my way and laid a verse on his heart that he gave me. And months after that, it finally came to a point where there was literally nothing else that I could do but surrender to that call. I've often said this, that it's sort of like whenever God convicts you of salvation. You remember when you got saved? You remember that feeling? If I don't do this, I'm going to die and go to hell. This is the night. Now is now. I can't put it off. That's what it's like to preach. There is an inward constraining call that seems to engulf you. It's a strong and invisible grasp. Jeremiah talked about it. When God came to him, he called him from his mother's womb to be a preacher. Isaiah talked about the strong hand of the Lord upon him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Yea, necessity is laid upon me. That's how Paul's call was. He felt it was a necessity laid upon him. He said, Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's how you know if you've been called to preach. Woe is unto me if I don't do that. There's not only an inward call, there is, I believe, there's going to be a burning fire. I know that I believe you can get burned out in the ministry. I believe you can be disqualified from preaching. I believe that men have quit. But I do believe also from God's word that when a man is called, there is a burning fire in his bones that just won't let him. That just has a compulsion to keep going. Amos said here, he was told to go back, and yet he didn't. He kept preaching. And Jeremiah said, it's like a fire shut up in my bones. There is there seems to be not only an inward call, but there's a perseverance in the power to preach. And God gives you the grace to preach. Listen, it's a serious call. In Hebrews 5:4, it's talking about the priesthood, and it said, "No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God." And no man ought to try and take the calling of preaching to themselves if they've not been called. How shall a man preach except he be sent? Spurgeon said this, I have to give it to you. I believe this is the sad condition of many churches. It is a fearful calamity to a man to miss his calling, to be a preacher when he's not been called. It is a great calamity to himself and to the church upon whom he imposes himself. His mistake involves an affliction of the most serious kind. That's true. There's a heavenly call. I believe there's a burning fire. There should also be an aptness to preach. There ought to be an ability. There ought to be an ability. There ought to be some degree, whether minor or not, of some type of speaking ability which can be cultivated and can be increased. And then lastly, your call should be confirmed by the prayerful judgment of the church. Did you know that ultimately God places the call to preach, the confirmation of it, not in the hands of the preacher, but in the hands of the church? Do you know that? I'm not to watch a video of me preach and say, I think I did pretty good. I am a preacher. No, you can't hand yourself over to your own conceits. God has given the church the ability, the elders and the men of the church and the people of the church, to listen to a man and to decide over time and prayer if that man is showing an ability and a call to preach upon his life. And ultimately that ends in an ordination and a laying on of hands, saying that we approve this man and we send this man. He's qualified and his testimony is clear and he has shown evidence that he is called of God to preach. And that's in the New Testament. Paul preached mightily, and it says that the disciples in Jerusalem witnessed his preaching, that it was with power. You say, Revis, you bored me to death. I'm not a preacher. I'll never be. Listen, you need to know this. You need to know if there's baloney behind the pulpit or not. I mean that. I really do. I don't care if I'm the pastor or somebody else. This is something that you need to know, and we need to have an expectation out of our preachers, including me. A man that is called to preach ought to realize his great responsibility, his great accountability. In 1 Corinthians, prophesying or preaching is called one of the greatest gifts. It is. And the gift of ministry, the call of ministry, is called a good work in 1 Timothy. And it's a high and holy calling. It's serious. And it's one of God's great gifts that he gives his church. Let me ask you a question. Think about all the sermons that you've heard. All of them that were right, at least in part. Understand this with me, that you are accountable for every bit of truth that has been revealed to you. I'm accountable completely. I've got to answer to God for every wrong motivation that I've had when I've preached. Every time I've entered this pulpit without the Holy Spirit upon me because of sin or because of bitterness or because of lack of effort, I have to answer for that. But you do too. So let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes. Musicians, if you could come tonight. I know this has been a little bit different tonight, but I want you to know these altars are open. Maybe there's somebody that says, Revis, I just want to come. I want to dedicate my life to the Lord. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody who needs to answer the call to preach. I have no idea. Maybe there's somebody who says, Revis, I need to get something right in my life. It's been preached on. I know it's wrong. I need to get it right. I'm accountable for it. Would you come right now? Would you come right now? Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege to preach it. Lord, be glorified in your church. This is your church. This is your pulpit. Forgive me for I have failed you in it. Lord, bless the men of our church and the preachers of our church.